Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to begin looking at verses 9 and 10 this morning, but I think I'm going to read down to verse 16, from verse 1 down to verse 16. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Okay, so having shown us how we are to use our gifts, the gifts that God has given to us in verses 3 to 8, this is what we've been looking at really over the last few weeks, considering these few of sample gifts that Paul refers to there in an effort to show us how we're to use our gifts. It's not sufficient to have a gift or even to use it. We have to use those gifts right. And so Paul shows us there how we're to use our gifts. And so having done that, the apostle now, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, turns his attention to the Christian's behaviour. How we should behave towards one another. What our attitude should be towards one another. And to the Lord, what our attitude should be towards the Lord, to his people, to our circumstances, and to those outside, even those who persecute us. See, all this is important. You know, we are a gospel church, and I'm a gospel man, really. As I say, I've really only got one trumpet to blow me, basically. It's the gospel, and you know, we've done open air preaching for years because we're gospel people. But the thing is that there's more to gospel witnessing than that, than preaching or even giving tracts out. All that is absolutely vital and important. I mean, I've been, that's what my life's been about for years and years. But there's more to Christian witness than just what we say. It's about our life. Our life should be a witness for Jesus. You know, and I've often said, you know, we live at such a time. Things are so bad right now. I mean, morality is like, I mean, you wonder sometimes, can people's moral standards get any lower? You know, some of it is like, I mean, it's shooting downwards fast, isn't it? Everything is. So if we live as Christ desires us to live, we're going to stand out like a sore thumb. Not a sore thumb, by the way. we're going to stand out like diamonds in a world that's full of darkness. And I tell you what, some people are going to hate you for that. How do I know? Because they hated Christ. Never was a man so righteous as Christ. And they hated him for it. So a lot of people are going to hate you for it, but some people, I tell you what, it's going to grab the curiosity. They're going to say, excuse me, tell me, why do you not use profane language? What is it about you? You know, why is it you don't do this and you don't do... And by the way, holiness is not about what... About you don't do this and you don't do... That's kind of the way the world sees it. It's sort of negative. Ooh, holiness, it means you can't do this and you can't do that. And what can you do? You can be holy. And I tell you, never did a man live like Jesus. A life that was wonderful and positive at every level. And completely holy. Holy is positive. So all I'm saying is, if we live as the Word of God tells, somebody's curiosity is going to be aroused. And they're going to say, why are you like you are? And then you've got an opportunity to tell them. So all I'm saying is, it's just as much as part of our gospel witness is this. So this is all about what our behaviour should be towards one another, brothers and sisters. And this is where it starts. Because we are family of God. We are the body of Christ and members in particular. And if we can't get it right with one another, then what hope is there out there? I happen to believe we're not perfect, because I'm not perfect. As long as you got me here, your church ain't going to be perfect. Okay? But I do believe that this is a fellowship full of love. And I'm not saying we've got everything right, but I do love to be part of this fellowship for all sorts of reasons. It's got to get it right here first. But this is also about, you know, what our attitude should be towards one another. What our attitude should be to the Lord, to his people. As I said, to our circumstances. And again, look at where we are right now as a world. And, God forgive me, I've done a lot of mourning over the last 18 months. Sure, we all have. You know. Once, when all the mourning's done and we don't like what we've got, there still should be something different about us to them. Because, you see, we've got something they haven't got. We've got a lot that they don't have. But we've also got hope. We also know where we're going. We also know what's at the end of the line. We know what's coming soon. So like, in the midst of all the rubbish... You know, there should still be that something of the joy of the Lord should be there, that people are saying, hang on a minute, how come you're as disappointed as the rest of us about this, that and the other, but why are you like you are? You see what I'm saying? This is important. And again, what the Holy Spirit is showing us here is, you see, how to work out our salvation practically in our life. How to think and how to speak as Jesus would speak and think and do. He's showing us how to live as those who've presented ourselves and are presenting ourselves as living sacrifices to God and who are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's why I went back to the beginning of the chapter, because that's what this is all about. We are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. I trust we are people who are presenting ourselves to him as living sacrifices. You see, this is speaking to believers. The world can't do this. They might be able to do good things. They might be able to... You know, think positively and do a lot of that and be kind to one another. But the world can't do what is being asked here. Only the believer. Only the believer. This is speaking to believers. This is speaking to genuine believers. It's speaking to those who, by the grace of God, are saved. Those who are new creations in Christ, born again of God's Holy Spirit. Those in whom the Spirit of Christ now dwells. And that's why we're capable of this. You are. If you're saved, you are capable of everything the Lord asks you to do. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in you. So you're capable. The extent to which you think you are not is the extent to which your mind is still governed by the thinking of this world, or you're listening to the wrong voice. Because he'll tell you you're not capable of loving your brothers and sisters. He said, it mean to me. Well, they never include me. I'll love them. You've got to love them. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. See, take what it says here about loving the brethren, fellow believers, and abhorring what is evil, it says, and clinging to what is good. See, I put it to you that if you are saved, you will love the brethren. Do you know that that's a hallmark of a true believer? It's one of the ways you can tell you're saved. You love the Church of Christ. You love the believers. That's just not like my opinion. It's what the Scripture says. 1 John and chapter 3 says in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. You can't get clearer than that, can you? Now, listen, I'll say two things about this. I've been to various places and other countries, you know, and met believers, you know, in Romania and Ukraine and places like that. I couldn't even speak their language. And yet, there's a sort of bond there, you know, when you meet them. It's extraordinary, do you know what I mean? And other parts of the country, and it doesn't mean to say you agree with everything they say and do. Because we all get things wrong. And we go astray in our thinking sometimes. And we don't, let's be honest, folks, we don't always behave the way that we should towards one another. And, you know, may the Lord help us with that and correct us. But nevertheless, there's a love for the brethren. And that's a sign that you're truly saved. John says there, if you don't love your brothers, you're abiding death. So there's a love for the church, for Christ's church. And you see, love, genuine love, isn't a feeling. It's a choice. I'm not saying you don't feel anything, because I've just said I sense a kind of bond. You know, that's something you sort of, I don't know whether it's a feeling, I don't know whether it's just something in the spirit, I don't know, but I'm not saying you don't feel anything, but what I am saying is love, genuine love, the sort of love this is talking about anyway, isn't a feeling, it's a choice. See, you might struggle with some people, you'd probably struggle with me, struggle with some people, and you may have to ask the Lord to help you to love them as he would love them. You know what I mean? Sometimes you might have to do that. Or come into this whole thing about abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. You know, we might have to learn, well, we do have to learn and understand what evil and good is in the Lord's eyes. Certainly, as new believers who've grown up in the world that calls evil good and good evil, you know, might have to undergo a bit of Holy Spirit re-education as to what really is good and evil in the eyes of the Lord. And some of us have been on the road a long, long time, and we're still, you know, in the school of re-education as far as some of that is concerned. Point is, and I speak here to those who've been Christians maybe for a long time, you know, as someone who's been a believer for a long time, we might assume that some things are obvious, that everybody would know that's wrong, and everybody would know that that's right. I mean, it's obvious. But it isn't necessarily obvious to somebody who's only just been saved and who has been all the lives in this world being the minds being kind of influenced by the thinking of this world. You know, some things are not obvious, and it takes time. And you know, we as believers, and I speak to those who've been believers maybe for some time, we need to learn how to have patience with people and not expect too much in that sense. And you know what? It's always better if the Lord does the work. It's always better if somebody finds out from reading the Bible than being told, don't do that. Because you say so, don't do that. That immediately may, you know, influence a bit of resentment in them. Who are you to tell me what to do? Well, I'll tell you who I am. I'm a nobody. But God is a somebody. And if his word tells me that that is wrong, better if I get it that way than if it comes from somebody pointing the finger, you see. So some things are actually not that obvious. To a person who's not been schooled in the doctrine that accords with godliness, as it puts it in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. So, I accept that we might have to pray about some of that, and if we do, the Lord will certainly show us what is good and what is evil. And then, we have to do it. We have to live it. We have to make his ways our ways. We have to work it out. We have to work these things out in our lives. No good knowing it. You've got to do it. Jesus said it was the occasion when he washed his disciples' feet. And he explained that to them. You know what he said at the end of that bit? He said, now you know these things. Blessed are you if you do them. See, and you can know a lot. You've got to work it out in your life, you see. And as we do, our minds will be transformed. We'll be transformed as we do it. It's a bit like a car. Now, this illustration doesn't really go too far these days because everybody has power steering. You see, I'm old enough to remember cars before power steering, right? And you had this big steering wheel. Do you remember trying to turn a car when it was stationary? You couldn't move the thing. Now all you've got to do is, and it does it. But before power steering. But if the car was rolling, it's easy to steer it once it's rolling, isn't it? Remember? Yeah. Well, it's like that with this, with working these things out in our life. You can know it, but as you start to do it, then you become transformed. Then Jesus steers you in the direction that he wants you to go easily, you see? So we've got to do it. First of all, then, let love be without hypocrisy, it says. Okay, so the Greek word translated love here is agape. And most of you will know that whereas we more or less have one word for love in the English language, and it's love. Don't you learn a lot on a Sunday morning? So we have one word and it's love. But in the Greek, there are different words for love, and they have different kind of they refer to different kinds of love, really, in a sense, different things. So, for example, there's a Greek word philia, and philia means to manifest some act or token of kindness or affection, to regard with affection. That's philia love. Philos is the love that you would have for a friend. Okay? The love that you would have for a friend. Philadelphia, now most of you thought that was a place in America, which it is. But Philadelphia is also a Greek word. It's where they've got the name from, I guess. And Philadelphia means brotherly love. So, for example, in verse 10, where it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Brotherly love there is Philadelphia in the Greek. Okay, so agape then is the word that is used here in verse 9. Let agape be without hypocrisy. And agape means love, generosity, kindly concern, devotedness. Agapeo is to love, to value, to esteem, feel, or manifest generous concern for, be faithful towards, to delight in. And agape, you see, describes the sort of love with which Jesus loved his disciples and loves us. It's agape love. When Jesus said to his disciples, and this is in John 13, verse 34, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." He uses the word agape there. As I have agaped you, so you must agape one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. When it says in Romans 5, 8, that God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, it's agape. When God demonstrates it, God demonstrates his agape love towards us in this, that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Similarly with John 3, 16, God so loved the world, it's agape. Or Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "The life that I now live," the Apostle Paul says, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's agape, you see. In fact, this is usually the word used when the Bible refers to God's love for us. It's agape. It's a pure love then. It's a perfect love. It's God's love. Agape is the sort of love described in 1 Corinthians 13. It's agape all the way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, by the way. Agape all the way. So let's just read that. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not agape, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." In other words, you might speak in tongues, you know, more than anybody and all of that, and you know, it flows out of you like the voice of an angel. But if you've not got love, you're a clanging cymbal or a banging gong in the sight of God. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains." Now, this is the sort of person who they'd all say, "Whoa. Oh, he's a theological genius. He knows his Bible so well. He prophesies, he preaches, he does this and he does that and the other." But God says, but if he doesn't have love, he's nothing. "I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind." Now, this is the most perfect description you will have of agape love anywhere in the Bible. All right? "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is perfect will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So that's the kind of love that we're talking about here. It's agape. It's perfect love. It's pure love. It's the love that God has for us. It's the love that Christ has for us. And that is the love we have for one another, brothers and sisters. It's no low standards in God. He is the standard. This is the love we are to have for one another. "Let love be without hypocrisy," it says here in verse 10 of verse 9 of Romans 12. In other words, without pretense, saying it without meaning it. "Let love be without hypocrisy." Remember what Jesus said? "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Okay, well, let's just think about this for a moment. "As I have loved you," Jesus said, "so you must love one another." Well, did we earn his love? Do we deserve his love? Rather the opposite. It's actually more like the story of Hosea. Have you read Hosea in the Old Testament? Well, if you turn to Hosea, if we just read a few verses from there. So, for example, chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. The Lord does ask, certainly with the prophets, them to do some extraordinary things sometimes. And when one is reading the Bible for the very first time, Hosea comes as something of a shock, I have to say. But in chapter 1, verse 2, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And if you go down to verse 6, and she conceived again and bore a daughter. And then in verse 8, now when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. So this prophet God has told to go and take a wife of ill repute. She's a prostitute. Go marry that prostitute, the Lord says to him. And so he does, and she bears him three children. Okay, but then after she bore him three children, she was unfaithful and went after other lovers again. After all his kindness to her, and she's bore his children, she's going after other men. You know, you got to put yourself in the place of the prophet. You know, ask yourself, how would you feel? But then he gets another shot. You come to chapter 3, and the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley, and I said to her, 'You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be towards you.'" So the Lord says, now that she's done that to you, go and get her back. And he had to pay for her to get his wife back. And that's, the Lord was saying to him, this is like the love I have for Israel. See, this is like the love I had for Israel. See, did they deserve to be loved by the Lord, either before or after he called them to himself? The answer is no. Before he called them, they were likened in Hosea to this woman of ill repute. And after he had called them and blessed them, they still went astray. Still were erring after the gods of other nations, spiritually, committing spiritual adultery is what they were doing. So you ask yourself, well then, you know, God who knows the future, you know, that can't have taken him by surprise. It can't be that he sort of knew about their dubious past and then called them to himself, thinking to himself, God, that, well, they'll be all right now as I've blessed them. They'll be faithful. He must have known what was going. Hey, with me. He must have known what was going to happen. So you ask yourself, well, why did God love them? Well, it wasn't because of anything in them. It was because he chose to love them. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord told them this from the very beginning. Chapter 7, verse 6. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Do you get it? See, he says, it wasn't because you were like greater than any other nation. It wasn't because you were richer. It wasn't because you were better looking. It wasn't because you were more intelligent. It wasn't because you were obviously the nicest people on earth that I loved you. It's actually the opposite. You were none of that. I loved you because I chose to love you. Or take Jesus' disciples. I mean, the critics might have said he chose the wrong people. They might have said of Jesus, well, he's a lovely teacher, but he lacks judgment. I mean, look at his disciples. I mean, if he was hoping to start a new religion or something, or even to reform the existing religion of Israel, he surely would have chosen men with theological training. Surely he would have chosen his disciples from maybe amongst the scribes and the Pharisees and that bunch, you know, to get people who had a bit of a background in this stuff. So who did he choose? Well, you've got uneducated Galileans. You've got a tax collector there, who was obviously a dodgy character, like, you know, before he came to Jesus, because you know how tax collectors made the living. So you've got a tax collector in there. You've got a political zealot. Now, these were the sort of people, oh, we hate the Romans, you know, we're going to go out there and whop the Romans. Way! You know, get some swords, get some shields, ambush them. Beat them up. You know, kick the heads in, you know, whatever. These were the political zealots. We're going to take the kingdom back by force. You got one of them in there. You've got fishermen in there. It's a right mixed bunch, isn't it? And then if you take the wider community of Jesus' followers, you've got former beggars in there. So, you know, a sample from the homeless are amongst them. And you've got people who were demon-possessed as his followers. You know, imagine what the scribes and Pharisees are thinking of this lot, you know what I mean? And they're following this great teacher. And you've got a former prostitute who had seven demons in her. Eh? And Jesus loved them. That's the thing, he loved them. Despite what they were, despite what they had been, and what some of them were still struggling with. He loved them. You know what he said? He said, greater love has no one than this. Greater agape, by the way. Has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, and you are my friends. That's what he said. A new commandment I give to you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's a commandment, friends. It isn't Jesus saying, I tell you what, you know, it'd be really nice if you could, you know, see eye to eye, love one another and all get on lovely. It'd be smashing that if you could do that. He doesn't say that. He says a new commandment. And guess what? He's Lord. And Lord gets to say what we do. What are we? We're disciples. The disciple gets to obey what his master says. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? It's a contradiction in terms if you do that. It's a commandment. We're to love one another. And I think, you know, when I was preparing this message, you know, it struck me, the problem we have these days, I think, is that many of us have fallen for this whole idea that love is a feeling. It's just a feeling. If it's there, well, then you can love. And if it isn't there, if I don't feel love, then I can't. It's as simple as that. And this is the idea of love that comes over in all the pop songs, isn't it? Going back ages, decades now. This is it. This is the love of the pop song and of the movies that come on. Love is a feeling. Love is something you fall into. But just as you can fall into it, you can fall out of it too. If Cupid's arrow hits, there's nothing you can do about it. That's it. You know, you fall into it, you fall out of it. And the idea is, you stay together as long as you feel that love. But if you no longer feel as you did, or you fall in love with somebody else, well, then that's the end of that one. And we move on to the next one. That's the love of the popular culture, I think. I'm not being too critical. That is it, isn't it? But this love, the love we're talking about here, the love that Jesus speaks of, agape love, the love with which he loves us and says we should love one another, isn't based on feelings. I'm not saying you don't feel anything. I'm saying it isn't generated by feelings. It isn't based on feelings. It isn't born out of feelings in that sense. It isn't something we fall into or fall out of. It's a choice. It's a commitment. It isn't just words either, but it's active. It shows itself to be real by what it does. And so in 1 John chapter 3, John puts it this way, verse 16, by this we know love, agape, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's it. Let love be without hypocrisy. Okay, now since we're on the subject of love, What I'm going to do now is I'm going to jump ahead to verse 10 and I'm going to leave abhor what is evil and cling to what is good for next time. Egal is with us next week, but the week after that if we're all still here. Okay, so we'll leap forward now to verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another. So again, as I said earlier, this is the word Philadelphia now, and it means literally brotherly love. Love of the Christian brotherhood, love of the brothers and sisters in that sense. And it's really, Philadelphia is really a kind of compound word. It's made up of two words, philio, which, as I said earlier, means to manifest some act or token of kindness or affection, and another Greek word, adelphos, which means brother. So it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, Philadelphia, in honour giving preference to one another. And again, if we understand the words used here, then we realise this is something that has to produce some action. It cannot simply be something we say or pretend to do. It involves action. It requires that we think and act in a certain way towards the brothers and sisters, you see. Again, as I've just read from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and to 18, you know, don't love in word only, but it's in what you do. It's in how you show that. And although this is a different word for love that's used here, you can't really separate it from agape love. Because that is the motivation for it, you see. And perhaps one of the best commentaries on this, in terms of what it requires of us, and where the inspiration of it comes from, is in Philippians. And I'll try to finish. I'm aware of the time, and I'll finish with this morning. And as I say, we'll come back to the other part next time. But if you turn with me to Philippians and chapter 2. Okay, so if we read verses 1 to 4, it says, therefore, again, he's speaking to believers here, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, in other words, if you're real, if you're genuine believers, if you're keeping it real, you people, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I love that, me. Because that's the opposite of the world's thing, that. That's, in the world, it's I'm top man. You know, you are all, you know. you should all respect me because of, you know, I used to know a guy and he had a t-shirt and it was written on the front, "Do you know who I am?" And that's the way it is in the Word. Do you know who I am? But in the kingdom of God, it's esteem others better than yourself. Do you know what that means? That means I say, Juliet is better than me. Juliet is better than me. She's only 11 weeks old. She's better than me. That should be our mentality. Let esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we're not all about it's not grabbing. That's the world again, isn't it? See that? As soon as the government say there's a shortage of sugar, right? get yourself down to the supermarket and watch. And there'll be people there with a they'll have more sugar than they can use in a lifetime piled up in there. Because that's the way the world, you know. You get in it, you get what you want. Never mind anybody else. They say they were fighting on the forecourts the other day in some parts of the country for petrol. That's the world. But this says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then it says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yeah. You know. And what does it say about him? Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, that is how you should behave. That is how you should act and think and speak towards your brothers and sisters. You have the same sort of attitude Christ had, who left the glories of heaven for me, for a dead dog like me. He left the glories of heaven to come to save a wretch like me, didn't he? And he made himself of no reputation. He didn't come down to earth with that t-shirt on. and if anybody in the history of this world had a right to wear that t-shirt, it was him. But he didn't. He went to that place where there were donkeys and sheep and all that. A smelly sheep pen. And then he grew up in the backwoods town of Nazareth. And then when he's in his ministry, he's despised and rejected of men. And nowhere does he say, "Do you know who I am?" He humbles himself and takes the form of a servant. And then he humbles himself again and he goes to die for us on the cross. And then at one point he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because at that point, all of our sins, all of our iniquities are on him. And the Father turns his face away. And he's plunged into the abyss of God-forsakenness. For me? Yes, for me. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This is how you work it out. You copy Jesus. You do what Jesus says. And as you do that, as I do that, the transformation takes place. And we come to be more like him. We come to think like he thinks. We come to speak like he speaks. We come to do the things that he does. So let's be a fellowship full of the love of Jesus.
so that anybody who walks in here will think, something about them. By this, they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Amen. Well, let's sing our last song then, and then we'll...